Open your Bibles with me, if you would, for the Bible survey study tonight. And in the book of Jeremiah, we will have at least tonight, and probably just tonight, continuing on with the thought and discussion of the subject of spiritual adultery. And I only take you to Jeremiah to remind you of the text that we've been looking at over the last couple of Wednesday nights concerning this text, or concerning this subject, Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And primarily verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. We see in this text how God describes his relationship with his people. He said, I'm married to you. We know God is faithful. We know that God cannot be unfaithful. One of his characteristics, the faithfulness of his being. But God's people struggle with faithfulness to him. That unfaithfulness can take on many forms. Many things can distract us from being faithful to God. The sin of spiritual adultery is primarily, not only, but primarily dealing with unfaithfulness as it relates to religious activity. Getting involved in the worship and service of other gods so-called. It's primarily that. We took you to text that shows God saying they'd made idols in their hearts. And it wasn't a literal idol that they had bowed down to, but it was an idol that they had set up in their own heart. Not an idol made with any kind of hands, but one in their own heart. And that can certainly encompass all sorts of infidelity. All sorts of things can become idols in our heart. Religious and what we call secular and so on. But primarily the sin of spiritual adultery, when the Bible's talking about it, is having reference to spiritual unfaithfulness. And then as we begin to see the marriage relationship used as the description between God and Israel, well, we can easily see in our society how that relationship shows a picture of one being married to another and being both faithful to each other and not wandering off, going astray. Jeremiah records for us that the people of God had become unfaithful. And we read it in Chronicles, we read it in Ezekiel, we read it in Hosea, we read it in all various passages of scriptures. And especially the prophets. The prophets came on the scene. You hear today maybe, oh, those preachers just preach the same things all the time. That group of preachers, they just preach the same things all the time. Well, read the Old Testament. Read the prophets of the Old Testament. They came out preaching the same things all the time. Because it was what was the need of the hour. And it was what God had directed them to teach and preach. Now, the sin of spiritual adultery is not exclusive to the Old Testament, because the marriage relationship is also used in the New Testament between Christ and his people. The marriage relationship is used as a picture in the New Testament between Christ and his people. The first hint that we get of this is in the book of John. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, an interesting passage, and one that there's really a lot more going on here than meets the eye, and a lot more going on here than what we're going to get into tonight. But in John chapter 3, John is describing who he is. And John is drawing a distinction between himself and Christ. And now this is John the Baptist, of course, not John the Apostle. And so John the Baptist, the one that John 3 here says he was sent by God to baptize in water. Well, he said, John chapter 3, verse 28, "Ye yourselves bear witness of me that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him." Verse 29, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy. This my joy therefore is fulfilled." So John the Baptist distinguishes himself from Christ. Some had taken a view of John the Baptist and they looked at him and said, "Is this the Messiah? Is this the Christ?" And he said, "No, I am sent by Christ. I am sent ahead of Christ. I'm the forerunner and I'm proclaiming Christ. I'm not the Christ, I'm proclaiming him." And in verse 28, he said, "You know, you've heard me say this before, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." He's talking about Christ. "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." That's not me, John is saying. The bridegroom. "But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." I'm just the friend of the groom. I don't have a bride. Jesus does. And that bride is the Lord's New Testament church. Now, that church, as the Bible speaks of this church, it is a church that is made up of individuals, and it has Faith Missionary Baptist Church meets here, and Faith Baptist Church of Wauseon meets in Wauseon, and Grace Baptist Church of Fairborn meets in Fairborn, and all of the Lord's churches planted all over the globe, wherever they are, make up the church in the institutional sense, in the sense of, generically speaking, there's the Lord's church. But it's not a universal invisible body. All of the bodies are very, very visible and made up of a certain number of people in certain places. And the Lord's bride will be taken from those churches. And I said that very specifically and very carefully. The Lord's bride will be taken from those churches. Those churches are going to be made up of individuals. And the ones that the Lord has added to those churches, the individuals that the Lord has added, not that individual that has added themselves. This is an interesting point. It's a thought-provoking point. If someone comes and presents themselves before Faith Missionary Baptist Church, not having been led of the Lord, and not being motivated by the Spirit of God, he just says, "I want to be a member here." Maybe he lives right next door, and this is the most convenient place for him to go. And he says, I want to be a member there. And in talking with him, he convinces us that he should be a member here. It is my conviction that if the Lord has not added him here, he's not part of the bride. Because 1 Corinthians 12:18 said, the Lord adds to the church as it pleases him. And that's only fair, right? I picked my bride. I think Elmer picked his bride. That's only fair. The groom picks the bride. Stands to reason. And the Lord is adding to his body as it pleases him. And if somebody adds themselves, presents themselves, not being led of the Lord, not moved by the Spirit of God, and has their name on somebody's roll somewhere, that doesn't automatically make them a part of the bride. And so therefore, you get the idea that we'll look at in Revelation in a little bit, in chapter 3, that those who are faithful, they will walk with him in white. They're faithful because he's added them to his body and he keeps them faithful. He works on them, they stray a little bit, he gets them back, gets their attention, gets them back online, and he keeps them faithful. But the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ and the church of the living Lord, the New Testament church, is described for us in the Word of God as a marriage. Look at Ephesians 5. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, we have a very incredible passage of Scripture. And I actually want to do something a little different. I would like you to read with me verse 32. And then we're going to go back and we're going to read some other passages in Ephesians 5. But verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So what we have going on in Ephesians 5 will be giving us the picture of a marriage union, husband and a wife, and the roles that they play, the roles that they're given by God. And what we need to understand is that this marriage union is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his relationship with his church. So everything we read here in Ephesians 5, and we're going to start in verse 22, but everything we read here in Ephesians 5, you remember verse 32. I speak a great mystery, because this is, I'm speaking of Christ and his church. All right, Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it unto himself a glory, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy, without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of this body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. So all of this description of a husband and wife relationship, we have roles. The headship of the husband, we have fidelity addressed. We have that the husband should love the wife like Christ loved the church. We have this unrelenting love set upon that other person. We have the faithfulness involved. We have the roles involved, the headship involved. All of these things described, and so many more as we look down through here. And he said, I've described a husband and a wife, but I'm talking about the Lord and his church. I'm talking about Christ and his bride. And so we begin to put together, he's our head. And we're to follow him. We take on that role. Oh, he loves and never stops loving, so that's not an issue. But I'm to be faithful to him. I'm to follow him. And so this relationship is a relationship, as a marriage relationship ought to be, a relationship of fidelity and purity. Of reverence, the wife submitting to her head. We're the bride of Christ, the Lord's churches, submitting to her head, and forsaking all others. We mentioned that last week, that there's a zero tolerance policy. Forsaking all others. This union of Christ and his church is much more understandable when we begin to analyze God's view of a husband and wife marriage. It's much more understandable, and we see, I believe, a glimpse of why God puts such a priority in the scriptures of a proper marriage and two folks being faithful to each other for life. I see why in the scripture he puts such a priority on that, because he's using that as a picture to describe Christ in the church. So, the New Testament speaks of this union just like the Old Testament. Jeremiah 3, Lord speaking to Israel, I'm married to you. Why have you been unfaithful to me? I've been your perfect head. Why have you forsaken me? Look at 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now when we look in our Bibles, we read our Bibles, and we begin to run across certain passages of Scripture where we see the Bible talking about adultery, fornication, unfaithfulness, we better put it in its context and see, is he talking about physical adultery? As many times as not, he's talking about spiritual adultery. Paul here makes reference to this same thought. Now, something that you should know about Jewish culture. It's important to understand this, that the period of time that the groom and bride-to-be are engaged or espoused, it's as legally binding as in our Western culture, the actual marriage. It's as legally binding as the marriage, minus one thing, the consummation of that marriage. So, when I asked Jen to be my wife, from that time that she accepted to the time that we were actually married and consummated that marriage, it was as legally binding in the Jewish culture that they would need a bill of divorcement to break that. And we need to understand that when we begin to read some things like Joseph was espoused to Mary, and Mary found herself, well, not found herself. Mary was pregnant, and Joseph at first had to think, oh my, she's been unfaithful to me. And the Bible account of that is that Joseph thought within himself to put her away privately. He was going to give her a bill of divorcement because she had been unfaithful. And prior to the consummation of that marriage, he had the right to do that. He had the legal and moral right to do that. And so he thought to put her away privately, give her a bill of divorcement. And the Lord came to Joseph and said, no, wait a minute, wait a minute. It's not what you think. Mary's not been unfaithful to you. She's never been with a man. She's carrying the Son of God. But that espousement period, that espousal period, that time of what we call being engaged, was as legally binding to the Jewish culture, more so than our marriages today, but as legally binding as our marriages today. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 2. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Paul says, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Look at verse 2 there and carefully soak that up. Paul, being instrumental in starting the Corinthian church, Paul being used of God to see that church set in order, organized under proper authority, and become a part of the bride of Christ. Paul, understanding that doctrine and that relationship, knowing, of course, I mean, Paul's understanding of the Old Testament would have been, shall we say, superb. And so he would draw from the Old Testament and use some of the same analogies and word pictures that the Old Testament used, and he would know the culture of that day and of the Jewish people. And he said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. That's because of the hand that he had in starting the Corinthian church. For I have espoused you to one husband. You are legally bound to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I see you wavering. And I'm jealous over you. I'm concerned about you. I see you wavering a little bit. I've espoused you to one husband. What his goal was to present them to as a chaste virgin to Christ. That espousal period, you see, they hadn't consummated yet. Still espoused, but legally binding. And he said, you're borderline unfaithful here. You're teetering. You're looking in some of the wrong directions. And you ought not to be looking. Verse 3, but I fear lest by any means As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That word simplicity is singleness. A singleness of devotion. I'm concerned that you've lost your singleness. Your single eye for Christ. I'm concerned that you have begun to eye favorably another. And as a bride-to-be, you ought not to be doing that. I want to present you to Christ, that chaste virgin. You keep your eyes on your espoused husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to deal with this, that they had, verse 4, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might bear well with him." Or you might well bear with him. "For I suppose I was not a whit behind the chiefest, the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things." So we're reading here, and we see that Paul's concern for them was that they are flirting around with, so to speak, false doctrine. The people of the Corinthian church got hold of some false doctrine. Now you go on and you read about Paul's view of those that have come into the church preaching this false doctrine. You go on and you read, he calls them, verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great mystery, or it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." He said, they look like they're apostles of Christ, but they're not. And you're flirting around with following after them, and they're giving you false doctrine. And he addresses them on the level of, I want to present you to Christ, a chaste virgin. Stop flirting around with that false doctrine. Stop flirting around with that preacher that's preaching a different Jesus. Always preaching Jesus, but not the same sovereign Jesus that they knew about. He's preaching, they're preaching a gospel so-called, but not the same gospel that the Bible knows anything about. And he said, I'm really concerned about this. And it needs to stop. Because I've espoused you to one husband. And so once again, we see in the Word of God how that the Bible relates this relationship between Christ and his people in the New Testament, between the Lord and his church. Yes?
Can I ask a question? Where does that
verse 7, let's see, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. I would have to look in the Greek to see what the word robbed meant in the Greek. I don't know off the top of my head, to be honest. It looks like he took support from other churches, and he did that in such a way to begin to have a hand in starting the Corinthian church. And off the top of my head, maybe he's saying, if I fail in this and you go astray, I feel like I've robbed other churches of the funds that they've supported me in. I'm not sure about that. I don't know. I'll dig around on it and come back, Lord willing, Wednesday night with more of an answer about that. And it's a good time to wrap it up anyway. The relationship that we have as a body with our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a relationship that we need to guard in the same way that a husband and wife need to guard themselves in that relationship with their spouse. That relationship, in particular, as it relates to Christ and His people, over spiritual things, in particular that. Most of the time, when the Bible speaks of spiritual adultery, it's talking about just that, an unfaithfulness in spiritual things. Not always, but most of the time. But unfaithfulness in any way towards any other thing, whether it be spiritual or secular or any other thing, would not be viewed favorably, of course. So, the Lord willing, we will one more evening look at, there's about four more passages in the New Testament that talk about this subject of spiritual adultery. And then when we read our Old Testaments and the prophet comes out and he begins to proclaim that they've been acting, that Israel has acted like a harlot, and other strong language that the Bible uses, we'll have an understanding of what they mean. And we'll have, every time we read it, a warning to us. Be faithful to your head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.